I think of all the toys that I had as a child, probably the most frustrating was the Rubik's Cube. Now, the concept of this little square was quite simple. You were supposed to move it around and arrange it so that all the colors on each side matched up. But it seemed no matter how hard I tried, I could, in less than a minute, take a fresh Rubik's Cube out of the package and could twist it around and never get it back to the way that it was when it was coming in the new package. It just was so difficult for me to figure out. The only way that I knew how to solve a Rubik's Cube was to peel the stickers off of each side and put them back when they go. And once you do that with a couple of squares, of course, you know you've destroyed the whole thing and you have to start over with a fresh one. Well, of course, many of us think of God's will in the same way. We think of God's will as being something of a puzzle, maybe a riddle. Maybe we're even afraid of making a bad decision that could permanently put us outside of God's plan for our life. It's like a mysterious code that we're pretty sure that we're never going to be able to crack. And so we just live in this world where we're confused, we're baffled, we're kind of waiting for God's guidance, we're waiting for clarity, we're unsure. We know sometimes we have to make decisions, but we hear other people talk about the will of God and the voice of God and clear direction, and we just feel like so much of it is a puzzle. We want to talk about in the coming weeks the will of God and what His will is for each of us in our lives. After all, God promises a blessing upon those that know the will of God. He says in Mark chapter 3 that whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. In other words, you belong in God's family if you do God's will. So it's pretty important to know what the will of God is, right? Romans chapter 8 verse 27 says that the Holy Spirit is praying for you according to God's will. Sometimes you and I might question, what is God's will for me? But we can rest assured the Holy Spirit knows what God's will is. The Holy Spirit is fully equal with God the Father and God the Son. And the Spirit is interceding on your behalf this morning and at all times praying in accordance with God's will. Praying that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. How wonderful to have a man of God praying for you that you would be mature and assured in all the will of God. That's what Epaphras was doing for the Colossian church. That's what I and the other leaders of the church need to be doing for our congregation, is praying that you would be mature and assured, that you'd be certain that you are in the will of God. We even saw up on the screen this morning, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God. And when you hear that kind of language, your ears ought to perk up. Whoa. This is the will of God? What's God going to say? This is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, your sanctification, your growing holiness and conformity into the image of Christ. That ultimately is what God wants to do in you and through you. 1 Peter 2:15 says, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. What's the way that you silence your attackers, that you silence those who accuse the Christian faith and malign us and use us? The Bible says the way that we silence them is by doing good. And then they have no room for accusation. Even those that say false things against you really know on the inside that they're speaking lies. So the Bible says the will of God is to do what is good. And that's probably what we see closest here in Titus chapter 2. Practical teaching about how to do what's right in your own lives. Perhaps you're grappling with a major decision. Maybe you're wondering who you should marry. Maybe you're wondering what career you need to pursue. Maybe you're wondering how much longer you should stay in the military, or where you should retire, or how you should best take care of your health. There's a whole variety of different questions and issues that we wrestle with. And I don't want the will of God to be this unsolvable puzzle for you. I want you to realize there are certain things that God makes crystal clear. And he says that there are certain things that are forbidden and certain things that are commanded. Make sure that you obey the clear teaching of Scripture. And beyond that, God says, pray about it. He says, ask for godly counsel. He says, talk with those who can help you, your spouse, the leaders in the church, a well-respected brother or sister in Christ. And then you know what? Do what you enjoy. If you're following the Scriptures and you're not doing what the Bible prohibits and you are doing what the Bible commands, then there's wonderful freedom to do what you enjoy doing, what you want to do. So often we think that it's a mystery, but in reality, God makes His will very clear, as we're going to see in Titus chapter 2. I mentioned last week that I can't think of any other place in the Bible where God goes just group by group and gives such specific directions to different people in the church. And I probably should clarify that, because I can think of a couple other places where the Bible talks about different groups. Ephesians 5 comes to mind, for example, where Paul writes to husbands and says how they are to treat their wives. Paul writes to wives and tells them how they're supposed to respond to their husbands. Paul even writes to children. Kids, there's verses in the Bible that were written particularly to you and to slaves and to workers out there in the secular employment. So the Bible does, in other places, talk to specific groups of people, but usually there it's their role. The role of a man as a husband, the role of a woman as a wife. But here we see that Paul is going to tell Titus how to talk to different people in the church based upon their age and their gender. And that's where I just can't think of any other place that the Bible does this. It's as though Paul would walk into this room this morning and say, okay, I want all the men to go over to this side of the room. I want all the women to go over to this side of the room. And then he says, men, I want you to split up into small groups. The older men, you're going to sit in a circle over here. The younger men, you're going to sit over there. The younger women over here. The older women over there. And I'm going to come and visit each of your groups and talk with you face to face and let you know what God's will is. That's precisely what he's doing. He's saying, Titus, I want you to teach what fits sound doctrine. The older men are to do this. The younger men are to do this, the older women this, the older women, and all the different bases are covered. And then he talks about slaves down in verse 9 and what their responsibility is to their masters as well. So in the weeks ahead, I want to show you that God's will is not meant to be a mystery. God wants you to know His will. God wants you to delight in His will. And Titus chapter 2 gives us some very practical teaching on the will of God. As I mentioned last week, good works are not going to save us. Good works are the fruit or the evidence of those that have already been saved. So we've established that our salvation is a free gift by faith alone in Christ alone, but we are saved to perform good works. We are saved to work out our salvation, to glorify God and reach the unlost, or reach the lost and the unreached of this world. Titus chapter 2, let me read verses 1 and 2 for you this morning. We'll look at just the first section. It says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Those are the specific instructions that are given to the older men in the church. Now look down at verse 3. Then he turns and he says, older women are to be. And then in verse 4 he says, and so train the young women to love. And then down in verse 6 he says, likewise urge the younger men to be. And then verse 9 says, slaves are to be. So there's different groups that Paul is addressing and telling Titus of what he is to say to them. I love that in verse 1 it shows just how practical that our theology is. You know, sometimes you hear the word doctrine or theology and you assume that's something for the really smart people to talk about, and that's something to be debated and hashed out in the seminary classroom. But the Bible says here that we are to teach what accords with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. I think maybe even a better translation would be healthy doctrine. Because you know what, friends? Some doctrine is healthy, and some doctrine is unhealthy. In fact, probably most doctrine that we hear in a week's time span is unhealthy. They say, all that glitters is not gold. And you walk into a Christian bookstore, you are going to encounter some very healthy, sound doctrine. And friends, be aware that there is probably some unhealthy, unsound doctrine in that establishment as well. Flip on the TV, turn on the radio, even Christian radio, and you are being bombarded with messages that sometimes are contradicting one another, saying different things about your nature, different things about who God is, different things that even could be telling you how you're supposed to be raising your family and honoring the Lord or growing old. And we need to make sure that we understand what is healthy, good doctrine, and then to do what accords with that. He says, teach what accords with sound doctrine. In other words, teach what matches up or fits sound doctrine. If I went into my son's closet this morning, I could find a vest. I could find maybe a little suit jacket that he has or a pair of shoes. But guess what? They wouldn't fit, right? They wouldn't fit me. They'd look great on him, but they wouldn't look good on me. And the Bible is saying that we need to teach what fits with sound doctrine. What kind of lifestyle matches up and complements in the right kind of way the doctrine that we believe about who Jesus is? Teach what accords. Teach what fits sound doctrine. And in the following verses, that's precisely what Paul is doing. He's saying, Titus, this is what fits sound doctrine. You know what fits good, sound theology? When an older man is dignified in how he lives. Do you know what is consistent with good, sound, healthy theology? When a younger woman is loving her husband and her kids and being self-controlled. Do you know what matches up and really complements sound doctrine? When a younger man is being self-controlled in his thinking and his behavior. That's what he's talking about here. Showing how sound, healthy doctrine works itself out practically in our lives and in the local church. Paul has just warned Titus in chapter 1 against false teachers. He said that false teachers are empty talkers and deceivers over in verse 10. He said that false teachers will profess to know God, but they'll deny him by their works in chapter 1 verse 16. And now he turns to Titus and says, but you, Titus, you need to teach what fits with sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. Older men were addressed in verse 2. You might ask, well, who classifies as an older man? I mean, I like to think I'm younger. Am I an older man? Are you an older man? I was having a phone call a couple weeks ago with some pastor friends, and we're part of what's called the Next Generation Leaders Network, and one of them said, you know, guys, I don't know about you, but I'm getting a little older. Do I still classify as the next generation leaders, or do we need to pass this thing on? And we were saying, maybe we should just grow into our 50s and 60s and 70s together, and we'll just keep this network going. But we realized, no, we need to pass it on to some younger guys in the years ahead as well. Most likely, when Paul says here, older men, which was kind of a rare expression, he uses it to describe himself in the book of Philemon. He's probably talking about a man maybe in his 50s to 60s. Now, I realize you may have decades left in your life even after that description. And certainly, the length of life and the quality of life is going to vary from one culture to another, from one country to another, and the level of health care that's available and the diet that we're able to eat and enjoy. So there's a variety of factors here. I guess the way that I would summarize it, men, is this is someone that has more of his life behind him than ahead of him. Someone that has more of his life behind him than ahead of him. But that does not mean that his life is over. And that doesn't mean that his purpose is over. Even if you would say, yeah, I probably am reaching the sunset years of my life. Even if I'm on the last few stops on the train toward heaven, and I don't know much how much longer I have, you still are to be used by God. And he, I believe, intentionally starts with the older men in the church. I mean, he could have started with any group, right? Why didn't he start with the young men? I mean, after all, they have the strength and the ambition and the vitality to be able to lead the church. But no, he starts with the older men because there's something significant about the role you still have to play in the body of Christ and in your family. So let me just share a couple points with you on God's will for older men this morning. First of all, we see three qualities that older men are to cultivate. three qualities that older men are to cultivate. Verse 2 says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, and self-controlled. The first one, sober-minded, literally, it originally meant not mixed with wine. Someone who is not mixing wine with water, or someone who is giving in to the flesh. It spoke of something that was sober. Someone who uses self-control. Someone who uses restraint in their decisions and in their language. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11 said that deacons and their wives should be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. So this doesn't just apply to older men. It should apply even to women as well. But the Bible says that men need to be sober-minded. Old age is not the time to just give in to the flesh and to have your bucket list and focus on all the things that you didn't get to do and just say, hey, this is my time now. I'm going to live how I want to live in these final years. This is a time to continue to show the same kind of self-control and restraint and sobriety that you should have had in your younger years. And even if you didn't have it in your younger years, that it's never too late to start. To be sober, to be clear-minded, to be self-controlled, to show moderation in how you live. 1 Timothy 3:2 said that this is to describe an elder and an overseer in the church as well, to be sober-minded and self-controlled. But really, it applies to every man in the church. Paul also says here that older men are to be dignified. An interesting word. It actually had the picture of, it comes from the same root as to worship. Now, an older man is obviously not to be worshipped. Only God is to be worshipped. But the picture seems to be that this man is so close to God and lives so much with an otherworldly perspective that you almost feel this aura around him, that this is a man that loves God. This is a man that walks with God. This is a man that knows intimately what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. And just by being with him, there's this sense of dignity, of kind of heaviness or gravity to being with this person. Now, I know some older men that have great senses of humor. This is not saying that you have to be sour-faced and you have to be serious all the time, but that there's just something there that's not frivolous and always a jokester, but there's something that goes deeper than that, something that touches on the eternal heavenly realm in the future, and that we almost get this lingering feeling, this aroma of Christ when we're around that person. Dignified is what a man of God should be. Could you, older men, be described as dignified, as someone that points people to Christ? There's a certain seriousness and even joy of being around you and how you're representing Christ to other people. And then thirdly, he says that older men are to be self-controlled, literally sound in mind, sensible. And this is one of the key words that Titus needs to get across. Chapter 1, verse 8 said that the leaders, the elders in the church, are to be hospitable, a lover of good, and self-controlled. So the leaders need to be self-controlled, but not just the leaders and not just the older men. Look with me at verse 4 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 4 says that older women are to train the younger women to love their husbands and children and to be self-controlled. So older are to teach the younger to be self-controlled. Down in verse 7, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech. This idea of being self-controlled, and even the previous verse, verse 6, likewise, younger men to be self-controlled. So it's coming up time and time and time again that every single Christian, male and female, young and old, that we should be characterized by self-control. What we think, what we watch, what we say, how we act. There should be self-control, self-restraint, not going beyond where we know God wants us to go. And older men lead the way in that area of self-control. A man that comes to my mind that I think displayed all three of these character traits was a man named Hal Kemper. Natalie and I met in college, at Master's College, and we went to the same church in Santa Clarita called Placerita Baptist Church. And I think it was our very first Sunday night that we were at that church. We had just met, but we also went to church together, and so everybody was new to us. And we met this older couple named Hal and Shirley Kemper, and they were just such a sweet and godly couple, and you couldn't help but feel closer to heaven and closer to God than when you were around this couple. They would pray for us. They took us out to lunch a couple times on a Sunday afternoon. We got to know them often on Sunday nights at our church. There would be a time of body life where there would be praying together. There'd be testimony shared. And we saw this man and his health begin to decline. But he always trusted in the Lord and had a word of praise and had a scripture. He loved to memorize scripture and recite scripture for the blessing of the congregation. A dignified, self-controlled kind of man that I think raised the bar of the entire church. And he was still a jokester. Good point. He actually still had a great sense of humor and was fun to be around. One of the things that he loved to do was to minister to the young men, and particularly men that had been in prison or men that had maybe suffered from drug and alcohol abuse, and they were in one of these halfway houses. They were trying to recover and get back on their feet and get back with their families. And he would go to this place called the Bible Tabernacle, and he would preach for these men. And he would get other young men to come with him and for them to preach the gospel, to encourage the people that were trying to get their lives back together. Well, there was one day before God took Hal Kemper home to be with him that Hal gave me a little card. I still have it. And I just want to read it for you, because this to me is an encouragement of how valuable and what an impression that older men can make when they're sober-minded, dignified, and self-controlled. It says at the top, "Stephen, uniquely blessed, called and gifted of God, is a very wonderful example of God's attributes." What he's doing is he's pointing back to Acts chapter 7, where there's a man named Stephen that's mentioned. "Stephen was full of faith, the Holy Spirit, wisdom, spiritual power, light of the word, vision, love of God, fullness of trust, a martyr for the faith. And they that killed him laid down their garments at the feet of a young man whose name was Saul, who after 17 years of God's preparation was a marvelous example and testimony of the unsearchable riches of Christ and his totally sufficient grace." Philippians 1:6. Sincerely, Hal Kemper. What a wonderful note that I've cherished and kept in a special place over the years by a man of God that was older, approaching the end of his life, but cared enough about the next generation to take time to write that little note. And what a joy to have that in his own handwriting, to know that he's with Jesus right now. Dignified, self-controlled, sober-minded, sweet spirit that I think elevated my life and the rest of us. And I know that some of you older men, maybe in a way you don't even realize, have a profound impact on the next generation. Your kids, your grandkids, and your spiritual kids and your grandkids that are in this church that are watching you to see, what is it like to be an older man? What am I going to be like when I'm 30, 40 years from now? How am I going to live? How am I going to stay faithful through hard times? And Hal was a great, great encouragement, Hal and Shirley both. We just love them, and we look forward to seeing them again in heaven someday. Well, those are some of the character qualities that we are to cultivate as older men. But let me show you, secondly, three virtues to pursue. Three virtues that are mentioned at the end of verse 2. It says that Titus is to teach the older men to be sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Does that sound like anything else you've heard in the Bible? Faith, love, and hope. Sometimes we call that the triad of Christian virtue: faith, hope, and love. And those three virtues show up time and time again throughout the New Testament, because they really sum up what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. To be men and women of faith who trust in Christ, men and women of love, because the Bible says that love is the virtue that's going to describe Christians. It's by this that we're going to show the world that we're his disciples, by our love for one another. But also this hope that whatever happens in life or in the world today, that we never lose our hope. That the Bible says that even when we are perplexed, that we don't despair, because we do know the end of the story, as Corey said this morning in his prayer. And there's this hope that helps us get through as we stay anchored to the solid rock of Christ. That's not always easy, but these three things stand together: faith, love, hope. Here he says faith, love, steadfastness, this perseverance, pressing on to the end. So I would encourage the men to cultivate the virtue of love. These are years to look out for the needs of others and not only your own personal interests. And I want to thank the church for ways that you have shown love. When we're not being loving, the natural thing to do is says, what's in it for me? How can I have my needs met? How can I have my desires met? I want it my way. I've waited and I've worked a long time in my life. Now it's my turn. But love says, I'm going to think about others. I'm going to be concerned about them. I may be going to even lay aside some of my own personal preferences for the sake of caring for and helping and reaching other people. That's true biblical love, being sound and healthy in love. He says sound in faith. The idea here is the trusting lifestyle of a Christian. Sound in your faith, sound in your believing, because the Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. And you as an older man have the opportunity to show that, what it's like to be healthy in your walk of faith in this Christian life. Not always seeing, not always understanding, but always knowing that God is there behind the curtain doing his sovereign will and following his instructions every step of the way. And then lastly, sound in steadfastness, perseverance, pressing on to the end. Another older man that has made an impact on our family's life is a man by the name of Frank Paterick. Frank, right now, this may be his last day on this planet before he sees Jesus. It's possible he's even with the Lord this morning. I don't know. But my grandfather's name was Claire Goodrich. My grandma and my grandpa and my grandma had been married for many, many years. And then my grandpa, Claire, lost his wife, Signe Mae, back in the late 1980s. So my grandpa remarried a woman named Pat. She became Pat Goodrich. She was my step-grandma. And we treated her as though she was an equal in the family. We loved her as though she was our own grandmother. My mom treated her as though it was her own mother. Really special how God grew our family, even through a death, but actually expanded our family more. So for a number of years, my grandpa Claire was married to my grandma Pat. And then my grandpa died. And so Pat, after a couple years, she remarried. And this was actually now her third husband, because she had lost her first two husbands to cancer and to stroke. Now she married again and married a man named Frank. So Frank is not my grandpa, and Pat is not my grandma. Frank is my step-grandpa, and Pat is my step-grandma, but we still treat them as though they are equal in the family as a grandpa and a grandma. And my kids have grown up knowing Grandpa Frank and Grandma Pat, and Grandpa Frank, now Pat's third husband, is on his deathbed. He's got a very, very aggressive form of cancer in his sweat glands. It's one of the only cases in the entire United States. It has systematically been destroying his skin and his flesh, and he stopped eating. No pain. No pain. He's not in pain. But he stopped eating a couple weeks ago, and the last few days he's only been on a few drops of water. And he says, I'm tired. And he's going to be with Jesus. He knows the Lord. He's trusted in Christ. He's ready to go home. And right now the family's just praying, Lord, take him home. Take him home in your merciful time. But this is a man who has shown such faith and love and steadfastness through some very hard things. About a year ago, my family went out to Arizona where Frank and Pat live, and I had just preached a message here on heaven, and so I shared Frank some of the things that we had talked about and studied together as a church, and I shared with him how Paul said that I feel torn in both directions. Part of me wants to go and be with Jesus because to live is Christ, but to die is gain, but part of me wants to stay behind because there's more work of the gospel to be done. He said, I know how that feels. I feel that way right now. And God kept him here on this earth longer than really anybody expected. But he's been faithful, and it's not been easy, but he's endured the race to the very end. And he's almost done. The finish line is in sight. And he's going to receive a great reward in heaven for persevering to the very end, even through some hard times. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, steadfastness, and love. These are the things that should describe those of us that have more of our life behind us than ahead of us, but there's still in some important things that God wants you to do as you approach the end. Billy Graham has a great book named Nearing Home. Somebody from the church gave it to me as a gift. And it tells the story, Billy Graham tells the story of a police officer who pulls over a very distinguished, older-looking woman and asks why she had exceeded the speed limit. And the old gentleman sitting in the passenger seat laughs to the police officer and says, "Well, young man, we're speeding to get to the place before we forget where we're going." Franklin Graham goes on to say, getting where we're going is important. And he's writing this as a 93-year-old man now. Getting where you're going is important. Equally important are those who are following us because they're on the same journey. They just don't realize it yet. The older generation may have a hard time keeping up with the younger, but let's remember that as long as we are still breathing, we are leading the way. The generations that follow are learning about growing old from us. Are we good examples? While we've all made mistakes and would like to turn back the clock to correct some things, we know this is not possible. But the lessons we have learned from our failures and successes can help those who are following behind. The impact we can potentially have on them can mean the difference between leaving good memories in our place or simply being out of sight and out of mind. And I would just close and encourage the older men in the church to leave good memories in your place. Leave a legacy behind of men who are, as we saw this morning, sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in your faith and in your love and in your endurance to the very end, because people are watching you and you have the possibility to inspire and to energize the next generation to continue to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. That is a high calling, and it's one that our men in particular can have a role in. Well, we're going to finish with a final song. I'm going to invite you to bow your head and close your eyes as we prepare to sing one final song to the Lord. And maybe you're here this morning, and as we've talked even a little bit about old age and death, you realize, boy, I just don't even know where I'm going to go when I die. Maybe you're 18 years old, or maybe you're 88 years old, but you've got questions about the future. God wants you to know for sure, and He invites you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a promise that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you're here this morning and you have questions and you have doubts, or maybe you just know that you're not right with God right now, I invite you, trust in Christ. Turn from your sin. Acknowledge that you're a sinner and that you need God's grace and forgiveness and cleansing, and He will gladly rush in and wash you clean and make you whiter than snow and give you the seal of His Holy Spirit that is a promise that He will never leave you or abandon you. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, just where you're sitting, pray that God would forgive you and give you the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. We sang it already, knowing you. There is no greater thing, and that is really the very greatest gift that we could give to you today. If you're here this morning and you know Christ, then praise God and ask Him that you will be faithful. If you're a younger man or woman, that you would learn from those that have gone before and that you would make choices now that would help you to be able to have a lasting impact. If you're older as a man or a woman, that you would be sensible and self-controlled and dignified and sound in your faith and hope and love, your steadfastness to the very end. Praise God, He's brought you this far. He's not going to give up on you now. It says that He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it in you. Father, we just thank You that the church is meant to be a place where both old and young, rich and poor, male and female, can all gather together and learn from one another. And I pray a special blessing on the older men in our church. Some of them are tired. Some of them are weak. Some of them are hurting. Maybe they're discouraged, but let them never give up and think that they do not still have a purpose. And we all are blessed by their service to the body of Christ. Lord, strengthen them. Help us to learn from them and help them to lead humbly and sacrificially, loving the next generation and reaching out and passing the baton. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.